Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, please. Galatians 5:13, and we start. All right, folks, let's face it. We Christians have our own set of lingos, do we not? And we say, if you're an unbeliever, and you walked into the church, our church, there this broken English-speaking Swedish pastor standing and talking, you must die to yourself. And you said, whoa, that's heavy. And then you hear that, don't let your flesh control your life, rather be controlled by the Spirit of living God. Okay, that's weird. And then to top all of that, and I say, the blood of the Lamb is the one who washes all of our sins and cleanses us. And you're thinking, okay, I'm done with this church. Why in the world the blood of the Lamb is going to dump on these people and they think that they're going to be washed by the Lamb's blood? And probably will gross you out if you're not a believer of Christ and if you don't understand the lingos. And in this study, we are going to come across the very, very familiar phrase, walking by the Spirit. If you're a born-again Christian, you've been in the church for some time, you would understand the meaning of it. But I'm wondering how many of you can articulate the meaning of a walking in the Spirit? Or how many of you living by what it says? By looking at you guys, majority of you are doing that. Probably all of you are living by this, walking in the Spirit. If this is Sunday morning group, probably one-third are walking in the Spirit. And two-thirds, either they have no idea what I'm talking about, and they don't do it. I came across the pastor who was the Calvary Chapel of Ireland, where my daughter and a bunch of a youth group went from Calvary to Tucson. We visited how many years ago, Karen? 10-some years ago, right? 12 years? Yeah. I met him there at the printing company. He asked me, what is the spiritual weather like in Sararita? So I answered with three words, ignorance and apathy. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about in general. Now, that's not just the Calvary Chapel of Sararita, but it's the Calvary, it's Christian churches in America. I think I described it completely without any failure. They said, I don't know, don't care. That's pretty much sums up. And the reason is because they don't take this book seriously. And he kind of looked at me like, wow, that's harsh. No, it's not harsh. And I take the blame for it. Because I kind of agree with Pastor Chuck Smith. Sheep can only go as far as the shepherds can lead. I was thinking about that throughout the night. I woke up in the middle of the night. I was thinking about that again. However, I can, in a way, I agree with Pastor Chuck, but at the same time, I don't agree because of what Jesus did. That shepherds, our good shepherds, led the disciple as far as human can possibly lead. Did he not? What did disciples do? They failed. So is it Jesus' fault for them they failed? No, not necessarily. There's not a whole lot of things that I disagree with Pastor Chuck. I guess that this is one case. I'm not making an excuse, but in a way, I disagree with him. Let's start at verse 13 and then we'll pray. Heavenly Father, it is our desire to walk in the Spirit. Spirit of the living God, who teach us, who guide us, who give us wisdom, that we may comprehend your truth, that we may understand your ways. We understand the sole purpose of our life, our living on this earth, is to glorify your name. Father, let us not be controlled by the fleshly desires or the going to be controlled by the spiritual, the unspiritual desires, but let us be controlled by the living God, by taking every thought in captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Father, speak to our heart. Let our daily lives bring honor and glory to you. Open our heart to receive you, what you have stored for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Verse 14, and for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, be aware lest you be consumed by one another. I think, and just about everybody, prone to be extremes. One believer interprets this as a grace give us a license to do whatever sinful desire they choose to do. And the other one will say, well, that sounds like an indulgence during the medieval time. So I will go to the other extreme, and then you have to follow every dot, every tittle and the law and become a legalist in implying that what we should do, what we should not do. So in my opinion, somewhere in between the license to sin at one's will and the legalism, there is a true Christian liberty. Somewhere in between. The Christian is a truly free man. He is a free man from the guilt of sin because he has experienced God's forgiveness. And he is free from the penalty of sin because Jesus died for our sin on the and took our sin to himself on the cross. And though he, through the Spirit, is free from the power of sin and in his daily life, he is set free from the bondage of death and sin. He is also free from the law that it demands and sacrifice and rules and regulation, and of course there's a threat of if we don't obey that rules and regulations. So is legalist fear real? That one can take grace of God too much and become considered that as a license to sin? Yes, it is. It's possible. But it is not that God's grace failed, but rather because man failed the grace of God. They just see the words God's grace to hide behind and to continue their sins. I call it cheap grace. They call that as a God's grace and thinking that allows them to do whatever they want to do. Christian liberty through God's grace is not a license to sin, but rather it's an opportunity to serve. Am I making sense? Yes, we have a liberty in Christ Jesus, so we use the freedom and liberty to serve one another, to serve God. That's the main point. Yes, sir.
That still doesn't stop the battle that goes on
then. Oh, you bet. It doesn't. And we're going to talk about that thing that comes from Romans 7. So we'll continue. Key word of this portion of Scripture is one word, love. If we love the people because you love Jesus first, and you will not steal from them, you will not hurt them, you will not lie to them, you will not commit adultery with their spouse, because you care for them. In other words, when we practice love, this love through God for Him and for others, it takes the place of all the laws God ever gave to human being. That's why when the Pharisees and the lawyers asked Jesus, what is the two most important commandment in the law of God? They always pick around, no, this one is more important, no, this one is more important. Jesus summed it up in the two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what the lawyer said? To shut the lawyer's mouth, he's got to be good, right? He said that, and then those lawyers said, well said, teacher. And since then, they never asked questions for some time, I guess, because they asked that to ask him again. Verse 16 in Galatians chapter 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against, here's the thing, folks, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Galatians 5, 16 through 25, we find the seven references of the Holy Spirit occurred in mentioned here. In this portion of the scripture, we probably find one of the best comparison and description of the work of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is just pretty much summed up in all nine verses. And if you want to understand what the Holy Spirit does, you must study this portion. Otherwise, you are missing a great deal. And this is, folks, this is a process of sanctification. Now, the word sanctification, please don't let that be another fancy theological word. Rather, it should be the way of life. We need to sanctify ourselves with the Word of God and prayers daily. The key is daily. To be in sync with the Holy Spirit. In line with, in tune with the Holy Spirit, if I may. And having sanctified life is not like flipping the switch on, flip the switch and the Holy Spirit cruise control. So you think that you're going to go on without any problem. Like Gary said, it's a daily struggle. And each day, and actually each moment and each decision requires the guidance from the Holy Spirit. When the Apostle Paul refers to the flesh, that doesn't mean old nature. And he means our old nature before we became a Christian, not the body. Because the human body is not sinful, rather it's neutral. It's just container, it's a carrier. The one inside our old nature is the problem. When the Holy Spirit controls the body, we walk in the Spirit. But when the flesh, our old nature, controls the body, we walk in the lustful and sinful desire of the flesh. The Holy Spirit and the flesh have a complete opposite appetite or direction, if you may. And they create a conflict. You can call it conflict, you can call it a struggle, however you want it, between the Holy Spirit and our flesh. But it is unrelenting fight. A friend of mine is Mark Martin. He has a big, humongous church in Phoenix, Arizona, Phoenix. And it's located in I-70. We pass by whenever we go up to men's conference. It's a Calvary Community Church. He has an elder. I think I heard this comment about 10 years ago. This one of his elders is an 80 years old man, godly man. Mark asked this elder, very mature Christian, when does this struggle end? And his smile, never. Because it doesn't matter what kind of body you have, your mind is alive and it's young. As long as your mind is alive, you have a struggle. I'm not talking about lustful desire. I'm talking about pride. I'm talking about selfishness. So the Romans chapter 7 verse 15, please go there. Romans chapter 7 verse 15. Chapter 7 verse 15. This is another way that Apostle Paul is describing the conflict within. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do too, what I will to do, that I do not practice. That what I hate, that's the carnal thing, that I do. I'm glad Apostle Paul struggled just like the rest of us. If then I do what I will not to do and agree with the law, that it is good. Who has an NIV? Any of you have a... Nobody has an NIV? New Living Translation? Yeah. Okay, read that portion with the New Living Translation out loud.
15?
Yeah, 15 and 16.
Alright, the law is
good. It's very clear, isn't it? It's better translation than the King James, New King James for that. The Christian life is the free life through Jesus Christ. But it is not effortless life. Disobedience and rebellion against the Spirit of God tries to control our lives. To be disobedient to the Holy Spirit, we must labor and fight and guard our heart each moment. Have you ever noticed that? Soon as you think, oh, I've done everything I did right this today, I'm so good, guess what? You just lost there. Soon as you think that I'm good, no, you're not. And it all starts with a self-denial. The key point is this. Self-denial, as Jesus taught us. So where do we find that? Of course, you guys know that Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciple, if anyone desires to come after me, pat yourself on the back. Right? He said, let him, what? Deny himself. What does it mean, just saying that, oh, I'm not Gary Hurley, I'm not Suzanne Jones, I'm not Rambo. Is that what it means? Denying the identity? No, denying one's carnal desire. Denying one's old nature. And take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean taking up his cross? Becoming like Jesus. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Alright, back to Galatians chapter 19, chapter 5 verse 19 rather. If you have a chapter 19, you missed the whole book. Now the works of flesh are evident. Now we find that these of the flesh here, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, therefore, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul now lists some of the ugly deeds of the flesh. You can find that. I just list those things for you if you have a chance to take a look at them. Now the flesh is able to manufacture sin, but it cannot produce. It can never produce the righteousness of God. It can never produce the righteousness of God. And why do I say that? Is there any biblical ground for that? Yeah? Jeremiah 17:9, please. 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's us, right? Okay, the list of the deeds we just read in Galatians, I divide into the three major categories. Number one is sensual sins, adultery, fornication, cleanness, and lewdness. Adultery, we pretty much know that illicit sex between the married couple who are not married to one another. And while the fornication, original Greek word is porneia, and we get the English word pornography, not only refers to sex before marriage, but also it covers any other type of illicit sex, such as homosexuality, incest, and bestiality. I'm going to stop here, going to the rabbit trail. Do you know why the homosexual people are so adamant about pushing this homosexual marriage? Homosexuals can only last one generation, because they cannot reproduce, correct? And remember in Genesis, when the Lord had the two visitors who were angels, and the whole town showed up, all the guys, all the male, and the whole town showed up according to the Bible, and they want to literally rape them. When angels struck them all blind, were they looking for doctors? What were they looking for? They were looking for a door so they can go into the Lot's home to continue. They can continue to rape them. Their mind was so perverted, they have one track in mind. Homosexuals are exactly what they are doing. They're looking for a younger generation because the older generation is dying with AIDS. Are you with me? If you want to be technically correct, there are a lot among the homosexuals, I can say this with the authority from the prison ministry, a lot of homosexuals going after the boys, younger boys. It shouldn't be called just pedophile. It should be called homosexual pedophile. But because they have such a legal power, they drop the first word and they're just called pedophile. And this if Justice Anthony Kennedy was stupid enough, so far we have four justices who is for homosexual marriage. And there we have another four justices who are conservative, says no. Anthony Kennedy, who was appointed by President Reagan, Reagan thought that he was a conservative, but a lot of times he was the key point, the one swing board who would make all these decisions. He's thinking that it's a constitution for them to get married. If he's stupid enough to change the direction of country, this is just opening. Homosexual marriage will lead to polygamy, will lead to the incest, will lead to the bestiality. I hope we don't live that long to see all that garbage. Yeah, exactly. And some of you may think that, well, you're stretching it too far. No, I'm not. Look at the past history. If we don't remember what happened in the history, we will be condemned to repeat the same thing again. And it's happening right here, right now, what happened in Rome, Roman Empire. Yeah. And uncleanness, back to the study, uncleanness means just that, filthiness of the heart and mind, that makes a person defiled. Lewdness is close to our word debauchery. It speaks of an unbridled, unbridled, lust that knows no shame. I was, many, many years ago, I was in New Orleans, Louisiana, for a company trip. And they proudly displayed all these photos of the, what's that called, that thing? Parade? Mardi Gras. It's not something I've seen before. And a bunch of people who were on the float were gays and lesbians, and they are not covering a whole lot. That was, how many years ago? 1990? So imagine, 20 years after, what would it be like now? Second category I find is superstitious sin, idolatry, and sorcery. Idolatry, many of us know, like a sin named above, and is with us today. And idolatry is simply putting the people and the things ahead of God. We are to worship God and love people and use things, but somehow that priority got all screwed up, and we use people and then love selves and then worship things and leaving the God out of equation completely. Jesus tells us that whatever we worship, we serve. Matthew chapter 4, please. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written," Jesus speaking to Satan, "you shall worship the Lord your God, him only you shall serve." Whatever you worship, you serve. And if there is a things, is a house or car, a job, or even spouse or the children, if it takes a before God, and that become an idolatry. The word sorcery is from the Greek word pharmakeia. Of course, we get the English word pharmacy. And then you may say, well, what's the pharmakeia got to do with the sorcery? Because during that time, they used the drug to get their effect. And sorcery is forbidden in the Bible from all the activities of the cult according to Deuteronomy chapter 18. You had a question? Okay. I thought I saw the hands. Alright, the rest of me is the social sins. Hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, and revelry. According to the Apostle Paul, the person who practices these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does it mean that a Christian committed one of these sins, he will lose one's salvation? It's not talking about one act of sin, but it's a habitual sin, continuing sin, that discarding the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the correction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, now we find the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I want you to put the hyphen, okay, after love, before joy, put the hyphen there, or the colon. I'll explain. Joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I read a few commentaries that are written by the many respected theologians. They treat this whole thing as if there are nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. But when you look at the Greek word, the fruit is a singular. It's not plural. So how are you going to explain this? It's like here's a love, hyphen or colon, and giving the eight facets of the fruit of the Spirit. Am I making sense? When a person lived in the sphere of love, then he practiced joy that is inward peace and sufficient, that is not affected by outward circumstances. joy naturally brings the peace in one's heart. The Christian who is long-suffering or patient will not avenge himself or wish difficulties on other people who oppose him. He will be kind and gentle, even with the most offensive, and will sow goodness where there's others sow the evil. Human nature can never do this kind of thing. Only the Spirit of God can lead people to do this kind of thing. Like we categorize the deed of the flesh, same commentators will try to categorize this thing. Like Warren Wiersbe, he tried to categorize. I disagree. Again, I respectfully disagree with Warren Wiersbe. Because it's one fruit and eight facets of it. So it had to flow together. And when we flow together, going from the believer's life as a love of God to other people, it works beautifully instead of separating things. Now remember this. In John chapter 15, go there please. John chapter 15 verse 5. Jesus speaking, I am the vine. You guys know this verse very well. I'm the vine, you are the branches. You know, I never thought about this until I studied this portion. And while I was studying that verse 20, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 in Galatians, it never dawned to me. I never clicked them together. And it's, read that. He who abides in me and I in him, what? Bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. What I'm saying is that as we grow in the holiness of God, as we grow in the holiness of God and obedience to His command, we are bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But we must remember that branches do not eat the fruit. Our words are works, but others enjoy our fruit. In other words, with our spiritual fruit that grows out of our abiding life in Christ, we can bless other people around us. So what we do, out of what we do, what we say, somebody's blessed, that's our fruit. But we really cannot have that thing. That's for God, that's for other people. Man-made works are dead, cannot reproduce it themselves, but the Spirit-produced fruit will go on and reproducing from one life to another. This will be the fruit, and more fruit, much fruit, and it all starts from what? Jesus. Unless you are born again, you cannot have the fruit of the Spirit. Unless you are born again, you cannot have the fruit, Spirit of God in your life. And then, of course, you cannot have the fruit. Am I making sense to you guys? When we live in the fruit of the Spirit, we are fulfilling what the Old Testament told the Israelites to do. And the Spirit-led life is not life against the law, rather fulfills it. And it is when it is unfortunate that there were overemphasis on the gift that led some Christians to neglect the grace of the Spirit. You know, when you go to some charismatic church, no offense to them, they will allow the Spirit of the gift of the Holy Spirit being exercised left and right. But sometimes those people who exercise gift of the Holy Spirit are very, very immature. Good example is the people in the Corinthian church. Apostle Paul said, you are not lacking in any of the gift. But he pretty much said, you're still in drinking milk. So yes, the fruit of the Spirit is far more important than the gift of the Spirit. Next verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So how do we walk in the Spirit? This is practically speaking. And how do we keep the flesh from getting a foothold? And how do we live the life that consistently reflects the goodness of God? This all got to do with the daily sanctification. Daily sanctification. Though our nature was crucified with Christ, this is what we talked about at the beginning. We are still living in this wretched flesh, with which is the enemy within. And as we all remember, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. One more verse, please. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. There's one word I want you to pay attention. Here it is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, not dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Because it's a living sacrifice, it has a tendency to crawl off the altar. We say, Lord, I'm all yours. And then next moment we turn around and in our head we think about something. What happened to that the living sacrifice? We just crawl off that altar. That's what happened. Because we have this enemy within, the traitor within. That's why we need to be sanctified daily through the Word of God by the teaching and guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you this. Again, this is not in your notes. What do you listen? What do you watch? Especially, a lot of times when you drive, what kinds of music do you listen to? Do you listen to honky-tonk and pretty much talking about what kinds of fare the singers sing about, what kinds of sex they had the night before and what kinds of awful drunken party they had? Or do you think about, do you listen to this metal music? And only thing difference is that they use coke, the crack cocaine and instead of beer in the country music. What you listen, what you get. You may say, well, I really don't listen to lyrics. But then why your mouth is moving according to their lyrics? I'm not against country music. I love country music. My wife hates it. See, it doesn't matter what kinds of style of music that is. Listen to something what edifies you, what builds your spirit, not build your carnal desires. Read things that build you. Watch things that build you. Do we watch things that build us all the time? No, we do not. Well, it pretty much tears us down just to watch news. Folks, be careful what you input in your heart. When Karen and I watch TV, even the commercial, I have to turn my head quickly. I cannot turn my head fast enough. Applications number one. Christian liberty through God's grace is not a license to sin, but an opportunity to serve. I'm preaching to the choir because all of you guys are already serving. And no matter how many rules and standards a church may adopt, there are no guarantee of spirituality. Third application. The fruit of the Spirit is to bear and to share. Get that? It's not bear and hoard. Bear and share. with others for the glory of God, not to keep it to ourselves. Walking in the Spirit can only happen when we deny ourselves, submit to God, and obey what He tells us in the Word daily. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Every moment remind us that we are to be walking in the Spirit, not walking in our old nature. Remind us, guide us. We love You, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.